reaching all of Jacksonville.
With all of Jesus.
For all of life.
For all of life.
For all of life.
All right. Well, turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. We are taking a two-week break from the book of Acts. We're going to pick up on the book of Acts after the Israel trip. So you may know that we plan these out, these sermons out far in advance. And this was the time when Heath was going to be in Israel with our group of Israelites, as he calls them. And they are over there now currently. And Pastor Richard and Pastor Cody are leading that right now, and Pastor Cody is preaching this morning to them. So we're going to take a break from Acts and look at Psalm 46. And I realized that in preaching on this psalm, it's a bit of a bold stroke, because there are just a few passages of Scripture that are just hard to mess up. And I don't want to be the one to mess this one up, because they are so precious and so wonderful. And you may have Psalm 46:10 written somewhere in your house, in your kitchen. It falls right into the great passages like Romans chapter 8 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 119. It's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And it is my goal today to stir up your heart by way of reminder about how great our God is from this wonderful passage of Scripture that's familiar to so many of us. So look at Psalm 46. We'll start in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is true, and we know that you are with us. And I ask that that truth, that you are with us, would change us. I pray that as we talk about fear, that we would never fear. I pray that you would give our church, that you would give us such faith in who you are and what you've done, that even in the worst of times, we would have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. God, I know there are many troubles here that are represented in this room. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that this passage would not just be a moment on Sunday, but would carry them throughout the week. And I pray it even throughout the years to come in their lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about fear, there's all different kinds of fears. Some fears are actually not bad. Some fears are good. The best fear is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that's a good kind of fear. There's also another kind of fear that you might not think about really as a fear, and it's just this instinctual adrenaline response. Maybe you've been in your house, and maybe there's been a mouse that has come, and one of you in the house has absolutely panicked and freaked out. And it felt like the earth was giving away, but it was just really a small little rodent or a cockroach. When I think about this, we've been missing Heath a lot. And you may not know this, but one of Heath's favorite pastimes in the office has been scaring people. So he would make a habit of this. He's stopped recently, and I will tell you why. But he's made a habit of this where he would hide behind a door or hide under someone's desk. And when you come around the corner, he'd pop out and make some jovial scream and scare you half to death, and your heart would race. And one time, he had already moved down here, and I was still in Louisville, and I was graduating from Southern Seminary, and he was telling me encouraging things, excited for me to graduate, and I'd never anticipated him to be there because he was down here. And I went over for dinner one evening with some friends. They invited me, and I did not realize they had this whole thing planned. And they had me over for dinner, and they said, right before we started eating, they said, "Hey, why don't you take a look at our cellar?" That's like a basement thing. And we made some modifications, and we've been working really hard on it. We'd love to show you. I'm like, sure. And so I go over, and they open the cellar, and out pops Heath. He didn't tell me, he flew up, and then he not only didn't come just to congratulate me, he wanted to scare me. And it was very kind, and I remember it. And Heath loves to do it when he's videotaping you. So I think we might have a video of it. I'm not sure. Let's see.
Awesome. We got this weed eater. I've got it right here. I got a weed eater. Oh!
Okay, so yeah. So that is classic Heath. Well, I'd had enough of it, and I decided it was my time to get him back. So when we moved down here, I planned to hide into his office one day and get someone else to film and to try to get a little payback, and we got it on camera. So let's go ahead and play that one now. Oh, that's great. Well, he is not here to defend himself. So that being the case, let's play that back in slow motion. Do the slow motion one. All right. I better quit. I'll quit. All right. I hope that endears you all the more to Heath as it does me. All right, so what is my point in doing all of that besides to endear you to Heath and hopefully not get fired? My point is there's some things that really aren't dangerous but happen to be temporarily frightening. That would be one of them. There was no real threat in those moments. It was truly in good humor, truly fun, and it was a little bit terrifying, but not a big deal. But that's on the lesser end of fears. But there are many situations that are the opposite of that. There are many situations that are not just terrifying, but are truly dangerous. Truly life-threatening. Look back at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, look at verse 2. Let's see what kind of fear we're dealing with here. It says, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." So think about this fear. Think about this text. This is not someone popping out from behind a door. This is mountains coming off their foundations. This is, think of Mount Everest sliding off of its base into the sea and causing that sea to foam and roar and have the massive tidal wave that would ensue. This is not a small fear. This is a cataclysmic event. It is, if you pardon me saying so, apocalyptic. It is end of the world. Look at it again. The earth gives way and the mountains moved into the heart of the sea. This reminds me of Revelation. You remember in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." This is incredible. This is like what the psalmist is talking about. Mountains, earthquakes, tidal waves. And you know what that's like. There are some of you who have this year, last year, this week, you've experienced the tidal wave, the trembling, the cataclysmic trial of some kind that no matter the size of it, it felt absolutely overwhelming to you. And you get hit by that wave. You get hit by that rock. And then you get hit by another one. And you wonder, how am I going to survive? How am I going to make it? Maybe it is you find out you have a tumor and you're wondering if it's cancerous. Maybe it's a phone call about an accident and you're trying to figure out what happened. Maybe it's a report from your job and you're trying to figure out, are you going to get cut? Maybe it is the signs that your spouse is thinking about leaving you and forsaking you. There is catastrophe that has impacted so many of us, and if it hasn't, it is coming. There are moments where it will feel like the earth is melting and moving underneath your feet. And what are you going to do? This psalm wants you to face those moments and not fear. How is that possible? The first way that the psalmist indicates for us to not fear is something that's different than you would expect. You might be tempted to try to downsize the problem, to downplay it. It's really not that bad. It's really going to be okay. That's not what the psalmist does. The psalmist does not look at the size of the problem and try to reduce it. Rather, the psalmist looks at the size of our God and compares the size of our problem, which is massive, to our God, who is even bigger. So there are three things about who God is and what he has done that will hold you up, and not just hold you up, but enable you to look at catastrophe and not be afraid. Here's the first one. Our God is a shelter. Our God is a shelter. You don't have to be afraid because our God is safe. He is a safe shelter. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, it's a good rule of thumb to ask, what's it there for? What's the connection there? And so the psalmist is saying, the earth is giving way, but you shouldn't fear. Why? Because God is a refuge. He's a shelter. He's a castle. He's a fortress. I don't know about you, but maybe, actually this might be one of the more controversial things I'll say. Some folks think it is completely insane to go camping. So some people, they're like, why would I pretend to be homeless for a season? And why would I go out and subject myself to the elements in a tent when I can stay in my house? And others of you don't understand that, and you're like, why would I not go out and sleep under the stars and under the canopy of God's glory and be out in the wilderness in the nature? So I realize that the room might be divided here, but I've been camping before, and I went with a couple of my friends, and they decided it was a good idea not to use our tent, but instead to build a shelter, a lean-to, if you will. And so they built this apparatus that leaned up against this wire on these trees, and it has gaping holes on each side. And I get to the point where I might have thought they were like still in the process of building the thing. But they're like, all right, we're ready to get it ready for the camp tonight. We're all done. And I look at it, and literally, like, I look out one way, and there's like wilderness. And I look out the other way, and there's like everything in the world. And I'm like, okay, we're going to sleep in this, and we're like completely exposed to insects and bugs and bobcats and humans. I don't think this is the greatest idea in the world. We survived. It was fine. I don't recommend doing it if you're ever tempted. But that kind of shelter is absolutely pathetic. That is not the kind of shelter you want to be in during a storm, because it will do nothing. God is not like that. God is not like a flimsy shelter. God is a refuge that can withstand anything. God is a shelter like you've never been in. He is a fortress and a castle like you've never seen. And this shelter, it will protect you from any element. It will protect you from any opposition. And the amazing thing about God is he goes with you wherever you are. This shelter is portable. Look at this passage. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He is very present. He is near. So when you go to the oncologist, your shelter's with you. When you face your boss and that conversation to find out if you're going to make it or not, God is there. When you get the word in the phone call or you get the note from your spouse, God won't forsake you. He won't leave you. He is a very present help in time of need. He's not just protecting you. He's with you, and then he's helping you. You know, it would be one thing if he was a shelter that just protects. It's a whole other thing that he's in the fray with you and me. But it's an additional thing that he helps us. I don't know about you, but maybe you've heard of husbands who aren't very helpful. I've heard about this happening where you know, the family's around and everyone's cleaning up and the husband is just sitting there, just watching, distracted, texting, scrolling, daydreaming. He's present, totally there, but very unhelpful. God's not like that. God's not like me. God's not like you. God is not just present. He's helping. He's there to serve, protect, love, and care for. So God is a shelter, and we don't have to fear. But not just that, this leads to the second point. God is your strength. You don't have to fear because God is strong and God is your strength. Look at verse 1 again. God is your refuge and your strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Verse 5, look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. There is, in the midst of this earthquake and leveling of everything, something emerges. And it is a city. It is the city of God. It's the only thing that stands. It's God's shelter. And these walls are strong. These walls are unfazed by the apocalyptic moment of the earth. Look at verse 4 again. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. His strength is holding on to you. His strength is protecting you and making you firm so that when the waves of suffering happen, you don't move. Compare this to all the other cities that were decimated. Look at this. Verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. So earlier, we had in Psalm, in verse 1, you have God being a strength. In verse 2, it says, the seas were raging. They were raging and foaming. Here, in this verse, the nations are raging. In verse 2, you have the mountains which are tottering. They're collapsing. Here, you have the nations that are tottering. What does this mean? It might not just be circumstances that might tempt you to fear. As Spencer talked about last Sunday, there is religious opposition that might make you cower. The nations are raging. Psalm 2 says they rage against the Lord and his anointed. There are angry cities, angry nations, geopolitical entities that are at war with God and thereby extension at war with you, and they are not reason to fear. They are not cause for fear. They, in fact, pale in comparison to the Lord. Look at verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. What does God do to help you when the religious opposition or the nations, the ungodly people are raging against you and you're tempted to fear? What does God do? He utters his voice. He doesn't lift a finger. He doesn't need to. That's how strong he is. What does God need to do? What does God need to demonstrate to you to cast away your fears? Here's one. All he has to do is utter his words. Syllables. Syllables will make the enemies of God melt. That's amazing. The first part of the psalm talks about how the earth and the mountains are moving into the sea. Well, here, the one who made the mountains utters his voice and causes them to go quicker. He causes them to melt. Why would you fear the quaking mountains when the God who made the mountains is on your side? God's word, in Genesis 1:1, he was there and he created everything with his words. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he sustains the word by the word of his power. The mountains are there because God made them. The mountains are there because God sustains them. And when God wants to, he melts the mountains because of his word. Our God is strong. And he's stronger than your fears. He's stronger than your enemies. He's stronger than your circumstances. And because of his strength, you don't need to fear. There is a real truth here that runs through the entire Bible. It's not just here in the Psalm. Let me read you a couple of other passages. Exodus 15, 15. Now there are chiefs of Edom are dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Nahum 1, 5. The mountains quake before the Lord, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. With that in mind, look back at Psalm 46 and look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What weapon will stand against our God? There is none. Every rifle gets plugged. Every spear gets shattered. Every bow gets snapped like a twig. Every attempt at winning a battle against the Lord is brought low, and the chariots are burned with fire. Our God is not afraid of anything, and neither should we. The last point about why we should not be afraid is actually probably the most surprising one that we'll talk about. And it is that we don't have to be afraid because our God is satisfying. Our God is satisfying. Look at verse 4 again. I get this straight from the text. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make what? Glad the city of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a contrast here. You have the earth giving way, you have the sea that's raging and surging, and then you have this picture of a stream that's not flooding, a stream that's tranquil, that's peaceful, that is a stream that your shepherd leads you by. Still waters. It's a river that flows in the city of God. Now, at the time when this was written, the city of God was localized to Jerusalem, and we have people right now who are in Israel, and if Cody and Richard take them around through the Jerusalem city there, there's no river that's flowing through that city. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the new river in the new Jerusalem. Let me read to you from Zechariah 14, 8 through 9. On that day, the great day of the Lord, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea, and it shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day the Lord will be one and his name one. That's the day that the Lord shatters the spears and breaks the bow. And there's a river that flows and waters the entire land of God. This is Revelation 22, 1 through 2. Listen to these beautiful words. The angel showed me the river of the water of light, life bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. It's flowing from God himself and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river was the tree of life with all kinds of the 12 kinds of fruits, yielding fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. One day, God is coming, and he will, in the same way that Jesus Christ looked at the storm and said, "Peace, be still," God will come and he will say, "Peace," and all wars and oppression will cease, and this earth will be undone by the words of his mouth, and the fire will burn away every impurity of the earth, and it will be made new in the new heavens and new earth, and God will be king, and he will reign in total peace over this planet. That's amazing. But you don't have to wait until then to experience his peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give you. Not like the world gives, but my peace I leave with you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. The same God who is coming to rule the earth can be Lord of your heart and rule in your life. And you can know the satisfying river, the satisfying tranquility, the satisfying gladness that comes from saying, "The earth may be melting and going away, but my God won't leave me and I will stand." But how do you know? How do you know for sure what I'm saying is true? Do you know that Psalm 46 is talking about apocalyptic language? And I read to you about the apocalypse and revelation that's coming. And just as one day there will be peace on earth, there's also coming a day when those who do not know the Lord will cry out to those same mountains and beg God that they would fall on them. Why? Why would they beg God that those mountains would crush them? Revelation 6 says, so they wouldn't have to see the face of the Lamb. They don't want to face the wrath of the Lamb. That apocalypse, just as sure as that peaceful river will flow one day, it is guaranteed that the wrath of God will also flow and the streets will be filled with the blood of his enemies. And you and I have a problem. We have a problem. And that problem is we have not always obeyed the Lord. We have not always trusted him. We have not obeyed our great God, and we have fallen, the Bible says, short of his glory. And so if you're here and you've never received the forgiveness of your sins from Jesus Christ, then you can't know peace. You can't know what it is to be still and know that he is God, because you are living in rebellion against God. And you need a Savior. You need a Lord. And here is the good news. The good news is every characteristic that I described about God, how he is a shelter that's safe, how he's strong, and how he's satisfying, all of those things are met for you in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes a safe shelter for you in the cross. Jesus Christ, he experienced the apocalyptic wrath of God on Calvary. Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath in full. He did it in full because he loves you. He did it in full. And so he experienced every cataclysmic, wrathful, hateful anger of God towards sin. He bore those in his own body. His body was broken. It was stabbed with a spear so that he can shatter every spear. He was broken so that you, when you are broken by fear and calamity, you might run to his body and run to him and find refuge. Jesus Christ can be your shelter. He can be your strength. He never disobeyed. He was strong and he is kind at all times. He always obeyed on your behalf if you will believe in him and receive his righteousness. And he is satisfying. He is so satisfying. He has the water, the living water flowing from him that will quench your thirst. when you were running after idols and you were making other refuges your God instead of the Lord, and you were chasing after broken cisterns, Jesus offers you the water of life. Jesus offers you bread of his body that will fill your empty belly and satisfy you forever. There are pleasures at the right hand of his throne, and those pleasures are bought for you by a nail-pierced hand, and that hand is ready to help you and save you. Jesus Christ is safe. Jesus Christ is strong, and he is satisfying. And God did not spare his own son. How will he not also graciously give us all things for those who believe? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? This is why Psalm 46, over and over again, says you don't have to fear, because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Is he your fortress today? If not, he can be. And if you're scared and you're terrified, what I want to ask you to do right now is turn away from your fear and turn to Jesus and his refuge and strength and satisfying love, and his perfect love will cast out all fear. Let's pray and ask God for his help today. Heavenly Father, you love us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I pray that that truth, that wonderful truth, who's the person of Jesus, who's strong and kind, who's already won the battle for us, that we would not fear even when the earth gives way, that we would not be moved, that we would know that you have won victoriously and you will shatter the spear. Every enemy that comes against you will not harm us. And I pray that you would give your people great faith. And I pray that you would do it now, even as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.